Good morning. Welcome this morning. Great to have you here. This morning, we're going to talk about fear. We're going to talk about how we think about fear and how we respond to fear. Of course, fear is part of the human existence. It's part of life. We have all kinds of fears, don't we? I mean, some of our fears are really small. I remember when I was a kid, we had a basement in our home that was unfinished. And me and my brother, we'd go down, we'd play there for hours until late in the evening. But I remember that moment when we had to turn off the lights to go upstairs. Even though we'd played there for hours, that second when I turned off the light, oh man, I was terrified that something was going to come out of the dark, even though we'd been there for hours, right? So I'd line that door upstairs up, and I'd turn off that light, and I'd bolt out of there as fast as I could. Get away. So we have some little fears. We have some big fears, right? I mean, the ultimate fear is our fear of death, and many, you know, people struggle around that. Not only that, we have some fears that are very rational, like fears that we should have, like if you're running across low-heat highway at night in the pouring rain with traffic going both ways, you should be scared. You actually shouldn't be doing that, but that's a legitimate fear. But sometimes we also have irrational fears, don't we? Fear of clowns. You know, that's irrational, probably. Right? And some of our fears are very intense and for a short period of time, and some of our fears are long-term, low-level anxiety kind of fears that we struggle with. But we struggle with all kinds of fears. Time magazine wrote an article about fear, and they estimated that 50 million Americans have some kind of ongoing, serious phobia in their lives. And they listed over 500 different phobias that people have. And so before we get into this, I wanted to test your knowledge of the various phobias that are out there. So I'm going to show you a phobia on the screen, and you can, you know, kind of guess if you know what this is, and then I'll tell you what the answer is. So we're going to start with an easy one. Here's the first one, claustrophobia. You know this, right? Yeah, scared of tight spaces. This one, oh yeah, that's the answer, arachnophobia. Yeah. The other day, there was a spider in the bathtub, and my daughter was freaking out. And I said, you're like 1,000 times bigger than the spider. The spider should be freaking out. Nope, doesn't work that way. Okay, this one, aviophobia. Yeah, fear of flying, right? And in fact, that's a real legitimate fear that some people have. Now this one, if you get this one, you win the prize. Electrophobia. Okay, ready? Here it is. Fear of chickens. Okay, I'm just telling you. I don't know, but apparently it's a fear. Okay, this one. Coulrophobia. Okay, here it is. Fear of clowns. Apparently it's a real thing. Okay, and one more. One more. This one I think is actually quite common. Nomophobia. Many of you probably have it. You're just not aware of it. Here it is. Fear of, yes, you got it, of not having mobile phone coverage. Like, this is fear, right? All right. So the fears run the whole gamut from very serious to probably less serious kind of fears in our lives. But that's part of the definition of fear. The dictionary defines fear as emotional distress caused by impending evil or danger or pain or by the illusion of such, right? So the fear that we deal with sometimes is because there's a real danger in our life that can affect us, and sometimes it's just the illusion, the expectation that something might. And as those as we have those fears in our lives, it affects us emotionally, right? There's that knot in our stomach. There's that feeling, the tightening in our throat. And those fears control how we act. But fear can also affect us physically, right? Your heart races. Long-term effects of fear include heart troubles and digestive problems and mental health issues. So fear is a powerful factor in our lives. But the Bible teaches us that we're not supposed to be fearful. In fact, over 103 times in the Bible, it tells us, be not afraid or do not fear. And so we're supposed to be a people who don't live in fear. We're supposed to be a people who live in the confidence and the hope and the trust that we have in God. But the fact of the matter is, it's easier said than done. And so today we're going to look at a story in the life of David where he experiences very real fear, and legitimately so. And then we want to look at how he reacts to that and learn about how we should respond to our fears, whether they're big or small. So let's start by looking at the story. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there, 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you were here last week, you know that we started talking about David's life, and the story we looked at last week was that David had been part of King Saul's court, and the jealousy that had been in Saul's soul began to turn into a raging desire to kill David, and so Saul's son, Jonathan, warns David, and David flees for his life. And he flees to this town called Nob, and there he meets the priests, and he says to them, I need help. Give me what you've got. And they give him bread, and they give him a sword. And that sword happens to be Goliath's sword, the very one that he took from Goliath and used to cut off Goliath's head. And he says, thank you. He takes the sword, attaches it to his hip, he eats the bread, and then he runs. Now, he's running for his life, and so the place that he runs is to the one place that he knows that Saul will not be able to get him. He runs to the land of the Philistines, because that are the Israelites' mortal enemies. And that's where this story begins. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, it says this. David rose, and he fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So this is where he chooses to go. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he chooses Gath. But it's likely that it just happened to be geographically the closest place he could get. Because we know that from Jerusalem to Nob and then from Nob to Gath, this was the quickest way that he could get out of Israel and away from David. So he chooses Gath. But he's not really thinking, because when he shows up at Gath, he forgets that Gath is the hometown of none other than Goliath himself. So here's David walking into Gath with the giant sword of Goliath hanging from his hip. Not really a bright thing to do. Reminds me of a time when me and my brother went on holidays down to Chicago. We were in our 20s. We went down to the Museum of Natural History, which is just south of downtown Chicago. Amazing museum. We loved it there. We spent the day there. At the end of the day, we left with everyone else, and there was this huge lineup to get out of the parking lot. Everyone waiting to turn right so they could get onto the freeway and go back home. And it was hot, and we didn't have air conditioning, and so we thought, well, the left lane is free, let's take that. So we pulled out of the right lane, turned, and instead of turning right, we turned left. And we started driving on this wide open road, and we're laughing, we're like, ha, those suckers are all in line. And look at this road, is wide open. But as we're driving along, we realize nobody's driving down this road. And there's burnt out cars on the side of the road. And there's graffiti and broken glass everywhere. And we realize, oh no, we're two skinny white boys in a bright red sports car in the ghettos of Southside Chicago, right? Like we are in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you know, we looked for the first road heading north, and I drove down that road like I used to run out of the basement of my home when I turned the lights off. Like, as fast as I could, we got out of there. And this is where David finds himself. It's as if he was the head of the gangs and guns squad of the Chicago Police Department. And now the Chicago police are looking for him, so he says, I'm going to go hide out in South Chicago. But he forgets that on his hip he's wearing the pearl-handled pistol of the gangster that he put in prison for many years. Now he finds himself in a bad place and he's in trouble. But by the time he realizes that, it's too late. Look at what happens, verses 11 and 12. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So they're singing. The advisors of the king of Gath said to him, isn't this the guy that they sang, like Saul has killed his thousands? You know the thousands he's talking about he's killed? Philistines. And David is tens of thousands. And David is scared. And rightfully so, because these guys want to capture him and they want to do harm to him. And in fact, as we'll see, that's exactly what they do. They capture him and they hold him prisoner while they debate what to do to him. And it's during this time, when he's in captivity to these Philistines who want to take his life, that he begins this prayer dealing with the fear in his life. That's the prayer that we want to look at today. It's found in Psalm 56. And so if you turn with your Bibles, we're going to study through Psalm 56, because David is going to deal with incredible fear in his life here. So Psalm 56, again, the heading gives us some context for this psalm. It says this to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off Terebinth, Mitkim. And then he says this, of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. In other words, this is his prayer to God when he was captured by these Philistines who wanted to do him harm. So let me read the prayer. And listen to the prayer. It sounds like the way you and I pray. It's kind of all over the place, right? He says, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then he swings back again. He's all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your books? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So I don't know if your prayers ever sound like that. That's how his prayers were. It's like, oh God, be gracious to me. God, I trust in you. Oh God, I'm so scared because these things are happening. Oh God, I'm going to follow you, right? It's kind of all over. And what we see in this prayer is sort of two parts. There's the part where David wrestles with his fears, and then there's a part where David deals with his fears. So let's start with the part where he wrestles with his fears. He begins in verse 1, he says this, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. He says, God, this is how I feel. I feel like I'm being trampled. I feel like these guys are attacking me, and they're like right behind me, and they want to destroy me. In fact, the NIV translates it this way, be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long, they press their attack. The imagery there that he uses that we translate hot pursuit is the idea of a dog that is chasing, and he can feel his hot breath on his neck, and he can hear it panting behind him, and that fear just dogs him. It just follows him everywhere he goes, and it's relentless. And I don't know if you've experienced that kind of feeling with fear. I mean, sometimes that's the fear in our life, right? It just keeps after us. It won't go away. And we push it down and it bobs up somewhere else. And we try to ignore it. And then it comes back in our lives again. David feels this kind of fear just always welling up in him, always pursuing him. And then verse 5, he goes on to describe why he feels this fear. What is it that they're doing to make him feel so fearful? Verse 5 begins this way. All day long, they injure my cause. That's an interesting expression. They injure my cause. If you look in the ESV, there's a footnote there. It says you could also translate this, all day long, they twist my words. So here's what's going on. These officials of the king of Achish, king of Gath, they are going to the king and saying, David is a bad man. David is our enemy. David has nefarious plans here. You need to do something about David. You need to punish him. You need to get him. And you know what? They have a position of influence with the king, and they want to destroy David using their words. And words are powerful, aren't they? I mean, words can destroy us. Words can cause all kinds of pain and heartache in our lives. And David is fearful of what they're saying. And many of us, we know this fear, don't we? This fear of what it is that people say. In fact, for some of you, that's your greatest fear. You're okay to strap on a parachute and jump out of a plane. You're okay to get in a bullpen with a raging bull. I mean, you're good with all that, but you fear like crazy what others think of you and what others might say about you. And that fear can control how you think and how you act. And the fear runs like a loop through our minds. I mean, things like this. It's like, you know, I want to try something that I've never done before. But what will people think about me if I don't do it well? What will they think if they know what they're doing and I don't? I'm going to look like an idiot. I'm not sure I'm going to do that. Or there's a question about something we don't understand, and we want to ask the question, but we fear, like, what if everyone else thinks it's a stupid question? What if everybody else already knows how obvious the answer is? I don't want to ask the question. Or we want to try a new discipline in our life, but we're scared. Like, what if I tell people I'm going to commit to this, and then we don't follow through? I mean, the question then becomes, you know, what will people think? They'll think that I'm a loser. They'll think that I'm a failure. I want them to see that. And that fear of what people think, and the fear of what people say, that's a powerful fear. And David knows this. And in his case, in most of our cases, we can do nothing about what people think. We can do nothing about what they say. I mean, David is who he is. He's done what he's done. But he's got this fear in his heart. But not only does he have this fear, but then there's more fear that happens. Look at what else he says in verse 6. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. See, not only are these guys saying bad things about David, but now they're lurking. They're stalking him. They're looking to grab him and physically harm him. And if you've ever experienced this kind of fear, you know how powerful it can be. And in fact, that's what happens to David. These guys find him, and they grab him, and they confine him somewhere. They imprison him until they can bring him to the king. Find out what the king's going to do with him. And then David has an even greater response. His response now is fear. Look at what he says next in verse 7. Now he's angry. He says, "For their crimes will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God." His fear swings to anger because now they've grabbed him and he wants God to punish them. But that doesn't last long until he swings back to fear. And now listen to the fears that he has. Verse 8. "God, you have kept your count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" So here's the picture now that David paints for us. He's in a room somewhere. There's a bed. And as he lies on this bed waiting, he tosses and he turns. And he tosses as the fear just grips his heart. And at some point, he cries. He just weeps. He's like, "God, how could I end up in this place? What is going to happen to me?" And he cries. This mighty warrior, the man who faced Goliath with a slingshot, is now just racked with this fear. He's like, "God, help me in the middle of this." And then he gets angry again. Verse 9, he says this, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call." That's how he responds to fear. Have you felt this kind of fear? Maybe not as intense as David, although maybe. But you see, some of our fears are not just what people think. Some of our fears are what's going to happen in the future. What's next? Right? All kinds of fears that we fear about the future. I mean, it's late at night. Someone that we loved isn't home. It's an hour later than we expected them. We can't get a hold of them on the phone. And then our phone rings. But that phone isn't the number that we recognize. And right away, our heart is filled with fear. Like, what happened? What went wrong? Or the newborn baby has a fever, and that fever just goes up and up and up. And we've called the doctor, and they haven't called back, and the medicine isn't working, and this fear grips our heart. Or we're single. That's another birthday in our lives. Another year we think, "Oh no, is there going to be that right person in our life? Is there going to be that someone that I can spend my life with? Because it seems everybody else has somebody and I don't." And that fear comes into our heart. And all of those fears are what ifs. I mean, what if they call? What if they don't call? What if I don't get the job offer? What if I do get the job offer? I mean, what if the alarm goes off and I sleep through it and I miss my appointment? What if the alarm doesn't go off? What if? We live with all of these kinds of fears in our lives. And some of them are so intense that they cause us to toss and turn all night. And others of them, I mean, others, we just toss and turn them in our mind, back and forth, and we're worried. And sometimes we're so scared we cry about it. And David, he knows this kind of fear. He understands this fear. And the question is this: David, as you wrestle with this fear, as this fear dogs you, as you turn it over and over in your heart, your mind, where is God in the middle of that? Where is He? And David tells us, he says, as I toss on my bed back and forth, God counts the tossing. God's right there. He sees every time I toss over on my bed. And he said, the tears that I cry, those tears don't just fall silently to the ground. It's as if God has there a bottle, a wineskin. They're precious to him. He collects them. And he confirms it. He says, you know these. You write these in my book, in your book. And here's the message you need to hear. When you wrestle with your fears, when those fears dog you and follow you and keep you up at night, God is right there with you. God is like a good father who sits on the edge of the bed of his son or daughter that he loves as they pour out their heart and their fear of the dark or their fear of the monster under the bed or the bully at school or their fear of dying. And he's right there and he listens and he cares so deeply for you. You need to know he sees and knows your fears. He sees and knows David's fears. And the question is this, okay, David, so you've got these fears, and they're killing you on the inside, so what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to it? And that's what we're going to see on the second part of his prayer. Now David is also going to deal with his fears, and he's going to deal with it in two ways. The first way he's going to deal with it is that he's going to choose to put his faith in God, put his trust in God. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And again, in verse 10, he comes back to it. He says, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So, here's the first thing that he does. David, in the midst of his fears, he says, I am going to choose to put my trust in God. Because when I do that, then I will no longer fear. Now, you have to hear the tone of what he's saying here. This isn't David saying, I had all these fears, and then they kind of went away, and I felt better, and so I said, God, I'm going to trust you. That's not what's happening. David is wrestling like crazy with his fears, and in the middle of it, he makes a conscious decision, an act of his will, regardless of how he feels. He says, I am going to choose to trust in God, even though I don't feel like it, even though it isn't easy. It's like that Buckley's commercial. You know Buckley's cough syrup? They had this commercial back in the days like, tastes terrible, works good, right? Now, I'm not saying trusting God tastes terrible, but you know, it hurts. It's hard to do when I'm fearful, but it's good for me. That's what David does. Because you see, the antidote to fear is faith. If you want to not be living in fear, you need to have faith in God. And this is the same thing Jesus teaches. Mark chapter 4. Jesus and the disciples have been ministering all day. At the end of the day, they get in the boat to go across the lake. And of course, Jesus falls asleep. A storm comes up. And the disciples think that they're going to drown. And they wake Jesus up. They say, Master, don't you care? And Jesus gets up. And he rebukes the wind. And he rebukes the waves. And they become calm. And then he turns and he rebukes the disciples. And this is what he says to the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You see, for Jesus, the answer is the same. The antidote to fear is faith. If you don't want to be afraid, you need to have faith. But that's a choice that we make. And Jesus rebukes his disciples kind of sharply. I mean, he doesn't say, oh, guys, that was kind of scary, wasn't it? You sit down, relax a little bit, just breathe deeply. You'll be all right. That's not what he says. He turns and he says to him, look, you're afraid? When is it that you're going to finally put your trust in me? Because that's how you're going to deal with your fear. And some of us, we need to hear the rebuke of Jesus in our life. We need to hear him say to us, look, what's it going to take until you trust that I really do care for you? How long is it going to be until you believe that I have the power that is necessary to deal with whatever your future holds? When is it that you're going to find out and you're going to decide that I care more for you than the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the air that I care for so deeply? When are you going to put your faith in me and trust me? Because then you'll stop being so afraid. And it's interesting to see how the disciples respond. In verse 41 of that chapter, after Jesus calms the storm and he rebukes the wind and the sea and he rebukes them, this is how they respond. It says this, they were terrified. So after he tells them this, they're afraid. But look at what they're afraid of. It says they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So here's what happens. The disciples trade the fear of their circumstances for a fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is very different than the kind of fear we're talking about here. The fear of the Lord is exactly what these disciples have just experienced. It's an awe. It's a reverence. It's an amazement of what Jesus has done and is able to do when he sets out to do something. And that's the fear of the Lord. And if we want to overcome the fear of the things in our life, we need to grow in the fear of the Lord. Because that drives out this other fear. We remember, he is able. He will do it. So, how do we grow in this good fear, the fear of the Lord, so that we drive out this other fear that keeps dogging us? Well, there's two ways. One is to join Jesus in a boat ride, middle of a storm, watch him calm the sea. And the fact of the matter is, many of us have done that. We've been in storms in our life, and we've watched as Jesus has cared for us, and we shouldn't forget those experiences. But the other way that we learn faith to fear the Lord is through his word. And that's where David goes next. David, as he says this in verse 3, he says, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. And in verse 4, he says, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. And again, he repeats it in verses 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. He says, I praise the word of the Lord. I trust. I spend time in the word of the Lord because that's where I find out that I can trust God. That's where I see his actions throughout history, the record of how he has cared for his people time and time again. And if he's done it for them, he will do it for me. And that's where I see his promises. The promises that he makes to us when things are tough. And there's all kinds of promises in the Bible. Here's what God says that he'll do for us. Just some of them. God says that he will still be the cornerstone of my life, no matter what happens. God says that he will protect me. God says that he will lift my head. That he will restore my joy even after very hard things in my life. God says in Philippians 4 that he will give me a peace that passes understanding. That he will put me back together in Psalm 71. He will open my eyes to new opportunities. He will lead me to triumph. He will make me wiser and stronger as a result of this trial. Psalm 37 tells us that God will catch us. Hebrews 4:16, he will help us in our time of need. That he will hear our cry, that he will cover us. James 4:7, that he will draw close to us. The list of promises in his word are profound, and he promises when there are hard things, when there are scary things in our lives, that he will be there. But to know those promises, you need to be in the word. You need to remind yourself in black and white, this is what God has promised that he's going to do. And you need to see the experience of others who have learned and tasted that the Lord is good. So, if you're struggling with fear, you need to pick up your Bible. Even if you don't feel like it, you need to be back in the Word and study what it says. Now, this is especially important because of what David's going to do next. So the first thing he's done, he says, I'm choose to trust you, God. Secondly, he's like, I'm going to get deep in your Word. But the next thing that he's going to do, he's going to face his fears. He's going to think through his fears to their ultimate conclusion. He's going to think, if this happens to me, what will be the end result? And that's important because, see, lots of times we never do that when we have fears. One of the ways that we naturally deal with fears is by ignoring them, by avoiding them. And the reason we do that is because it works. When there's a fear in our life, we kind of ignore it. We're like, oh, I feel better. I'm not thinking about it. But the problem is because we never deal with it, it pops up somewhere else. It still dogs us. It still is after us because we haven't actually faced the fear in light of who God is and what his word says. And so that's what David does. David, at some point in his captivity, he stops and he thinks through everything that these guys could do to him. And this is the answer that he comes to. This is how the conclusion he comes to. He says this at the end of verse 4. What can flesh do to me? And again, at the end of verse 11, what can man do to me? Now think about that for a moment, David. You're captive to a bunch of Philistines who want to kill you. How can you come to this conclusion? What can they do to you? David, the fact of the matter is they can do an awful lot to you. So how does he come to this place? Well, let's do the exercise. Let's face the fears that David faces when he meets the king. What will happen? What are the options when David meets the king of Gath? Well, one of the options is he meets the king of Gath, and the king thinks he's the greatest guy ever and throws a huge feast for him. Not likely, but it is an option. God could do that kind of a thing. David could be honored as this great hero. So it's one of the options. A second option for David would be that God would rescue him. Somehow at the last minute, God would come in and rescue him from the hands of these men who want to do evil to him. Now, certainly not impossible, given the call that God has on his life and God's history in the past, God might rescue him. It's the second option. But now David has to think further. He says, but what if God doesn't rescue me? What then? Third option is that they could take him and they could beat him to a pulp and they could throw him in prison. Now that's a terrible option. That's a really bad option. But instead of running away from it, David thinks it through and says, okay, if that happens, I could survive a beating. And I know the story of Joseph who was thrown in prison and God allowed him to languish there for years, and yet out of that God did beautiful things. Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. And so even in this, I can trust that God, this good God that I know, will have his hand in it. So that would not be good, but I could handle it. But there's another option, isn't there? I mean, the last option is that he could come in there and the king could say, hang him high, execute him. Now that would be terrible. I mean, that's the worst of all possible options. And yet even this, David says, look, even if the king orders my death, that's not the end for me. I still spend eternity with God forever. I mean, that's how Psalm 23 ends, right? So he comes to this conclusion. When he faces his fears, he's like, so what can these guys do to me? Given who God is, really, what is it that they can do? And you see, that brings incredible freedom into his life. That helps him not allow those fears to control who he is. And the same is true for us. It's remarkable. When we choose to trust God and are in his word, then when we face those fears all the way to the end and say, God, if this were to really happen, if this were the case in my life, what would be your role in it? And to see God in the midst of it, that's incredibly freeing for us. But that's why it's so important that we do these other steps first. Because otherwise, if you skip step one, trust God, and step two, be in his word, then this can become overwhelming and terrifying. But if you do those things, it actually becomes the opposite. It becomes freeing. So let me give you an example. I mean, this is a big fear. David's facing death. But a little fear. You know, what if I can't pay the repair bill on my car? Oh, man. Okay, wait, let's think about that for a moment. First of all, that'd be really inconvenient. It'd be not helpful. But secondly, you know, God will help me figure out a way to get the kids to school, and I'll take the bus, and God will supply the needs. And, you know, he opened the Red Sea for the Israelites to get through, so this is kind of a small thing in his world. He'll be able to help me with this, right? And suddenly this thing that could bother us all along, we say, okay, I've got it. Big or little, whatever our fear is, in the end, they lose their control over us when we turn and put our trust in God. And not only when we trust Him, when we realize that He is for us. And that's what David writes here. It kind of is the centerpiece of this psalm. At the end of verse 9, he says, this I know. Everything else is going crazy in my world, but this I know, that God is for me. That's a powerful statement. This I know, that God is for me. If God is for me, then I'm going to be okay. In fact, the Apostle Paul takes this very phrase, this very concept, and he uses it as the foundation of one of the greatest, the most brilliant, the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the New Testament. This is what he writes. If God is for us, as David states, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Hear that. Jesus himself sits at God's hand and he intercedes for us in the middle of the things going on in our life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. David says this, if God is for me, who can be against me? What can man do to me? You know, we need to have that same attitude when we struggle with the fears in our life. God is for us. Who's going to be against us? So, this is David's first thing. He says, I'm going to put my trust in God. But then there's one other thing that he does. Look at the second thing. It's in verses 12 and 13. He ends his psalm this way, his prayer. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So now, having given his put his trust in God, now David says, you know what I promised you I would do, God? I'm going to do it. In spite of these fears, in spite of this thing, I have decided that I'm going to serve you in these ways, and so I'm going to do that. And that's a good lesson for us. You see, sometimes the fears that come in our life cause us to not follow God. We're so consumed with these things, and rather, we don't think about what if I don't do what God calls me to? Or to think it the other way. What if, instead of concentrating on my fears, I concentrate on what God has called me to do? What might he do through me then? What things might he accomplish if I don't worry about my fears here? If I stop worrying about my fear about leading a community group or stop fearing about sharing my faith or stop fearing about what might happen if I never reconcile with that person and instead I just go out and do it. How different would my life be 6 months from now or 1 year from now or 5 years from now? David says, those things that I said that I would do, I'm going to do it. And he says, as a result of that, I'm going to live in the light of life. It's going to become, my world is going to open up. There's going to be light at the end of this thing. So that's the second way that David deals with his fears. So, what happens to David in the end? I mean, he's captured by these guys. He's trapped in this room. He's tossing and turning. What happens when they bring him out to see the king? Feast, escape, beating, or death? Well, 1 Samuel tells us, when he comes before the king, David acts like he's crazy. I mean, he begins to scratch on the doorpost, and he lets saliva flow down his beard, and he just acts like a madman. And the king of Gath says to his advisors, really? You bring me this madman? You think there's not enough crazies around here already? Get him out of here. And God rescues David, and he flees, and he gets away from this situation. You know, after David is free, he actually writes a second psalm about this incident. Now that he's free, and he records this psalm in Psalm 34, and I won't read all of it to you, but this is the heading at the beginning of it. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changes behavior before Abimelech. It's another name for Achish. So he drove him out, and he went away. This is what David writes now. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then listen to this line. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's a good God that we serve. That's a great God that we serve. He heard my prayers, and he delivered me from all my fears. You know the fears in your life? You know the ones that dog you, that creep up on you? You know when they come, you choose, you say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to keep in His Word. I'm going to think them through and consider the worst that could be done. And I'm going to know that God will be in the midst of it, that He will care for me, even if it's the worst of those things. And then I'm going to get on with what God calls me to do. If you're in the midst of a raging sea, if you're imprisoned, if you're worried about what people think, if you're fearful of the future, you do those things. And the God who loves you, who created you, who gives you this life, He's going to work in your world so that in the end, you could say like David, I will see the light of life in what I do. Would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Invite the worship team to come forward and end our time of prayer. Let's pray. God, even as we stand here, You know the fears that dog us. God, You know the fears that are in our hearts, some that are so big that we're having trouble sleeping at night, and others that we have struggled with for years, and others that just have popped up, they're new in our world, and we say, God, how could this be? And God, You know that we wrestle with those fears. We toss and turn. Sometimes we cry tears over those fears, but God, we thank You that You are such a good God. That You know, that You see, and God, that you care for us, that You are for us. And if You are for us, then God, who can be against us? Lord, may those words sink deep into our heart. May we live in light of those fears, those words, that they drive out those fears in our lives. And so, God, we put our trust in You again. We choose to put our trust in You. Whatever it is right now, we say, God, we put our trust that You're going to deal with that and that You will see it through. We bless You and we thank You for being such a good and loving God. We pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. What good news. The risen one has overcome. The same psalm that David wrote, chapter 34, when he was free, he writes these words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him will have no lack. As you go today, go in the confidence that as you fear the Lord, you will have no lack, and you will taste and see that the Lord is good. God bless you. Have a great weekend.